Take your Bible this morning and go with me to Luke's Gospel. I want to begin reading in verse 37 today. And I want to read down through what really is the end of the chapter, verse 54. And in these verses, I've titled this, Religion Without a Relationship Ruins. Religion Without a Relationship Ruins. Now, just to get your mind thinking as I would like for it to think, you will hear the television and talking heads talk about, from time to time, the three major religions, and they refer to Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And I understand the context in which they say that, but in the most technical sense, Christianity is not a religion. Religions are men's attempt to get to God and do something for God. Christianity is not a religion because in Christianity, you're not trying to get to God to do anything for Him. Christianity is a relationship because it is about God having come to you to do something for you. God doesn't need anything, but I sure do. And what I needed, I couldn't do for myself. And what you needed, you couldn't do for yourself. And you may have loved me, your mother may have loved you, and mine loved me, but mom couldn't do for us what we really needed. We needed to enter into a relationship with God. And there was nothing we could do on earth that we could get into that relationship. But God, who is rich in mercy, determined while we were yet sinners to send His Son to be the Savior of mankind. And Jesus, the Bible says, came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. We went through some decade or so ago a big emphasis on seeker-friendly worship. And we really want to get worship organized and the right mentality and all the trappings of it, particularly what goes on the platform, so that the seekers will feel comfortable coming to church. Well, technically, the Bible teaches in Romans 3, quote, no man seeketh after God. There's no such thing as a seeker. The one who does seek is Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what your pastor thinks, with all kindness toward my brothers that disagree with me in ministry, I think it was a trick to say that we've got to get to church so that the unregenerate feel comfortable. Let me tell you why. The unregenerate, the unsaved, will never feel comfortable at the house of God because the message we preach is a message that says all mankind is lost and you can't do anything to save yourself. In fact, you are hopelessly condemned unless God takes mercy on you. And our message is that God has taken mercy. You know, a lot of times these people that doubt God and doubt the existence of God will say, well, if God is so real, why didn't He do something? Well, I got good news for you. I'm glad you brought that up. He has done something. He sent His Son to a cross, and He has done something about the sin-cursed earth on which we live and the curse of sin which lives in me and which lives in all of mankind. So therefore, in Christianity, back to where I started, it's not man's attempt to seek God. Christianity is God's attempt to seek mankind, and He does it still through His Son. Now, looking at the text today, Jesus is going to be talking primarily to a group of people known as Pharisees. There were two major groups of Jewish people in the day of Jesus. One was called, or is called in the Bible, Sadducees, and one is called Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees that Jesus is going to speak to in the text were the ultra-conservative. I want you to dot every I and cross every T. Man, we're not going to miss anything. They are the real, what we'd call today in this society, the Bible thumpers. And man, they are so spiritual, they think, that they're more spiritual than Jesus. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. So in this text, Jesus talks to these real religious people. Notice with me as we embark on verse 37 what the text says, keeping in mind that if you have religion and you have it without a relationship, all that's done is brought your ruin. Let's see how the text reads, beginning in verse 37. And as he spake, that's Jesus, a certain Pharisee besought him or begged him or asked him to dine with him, come eat with him. And he, Jesus, went in, and he sat down to meat, or he sat down to the table, or he sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled, the Pharisee did, that he, Jesus, didn't first wash his hands before dinner. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? You say, yes, sir. My mama felt the same way. Well, let's keep reading. And the Lord said to him, now, do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? What the Pharisee is talking about are the ceremonial washings that they would do to symbolize, not that your mama said, go get your hands clean, because that's be dirty and unsanitary if you don't, but go through the ritual to show that I am clean before God. And when Jesus sat down to eat, and the Pharisee saw that he sat down to eat, and he went through no ritual of any kind, he marveled that he didn't wash his hands. And then the Lord made this statement in verse 39. You Pharisees, you're the kind of people, with all your religion, you make the outside of the cup. Now, you understand what the outside of the cup is, what's on the outside. You make it, and you clean it and the platter. But what's on the inside? Now, folks, if you were drinking something out of a cup, which do you suppose would be the most important to be clean? Inside the cup or the outside the cup? If I was drinking a drink out of a glass, as long as I could know that it was clean inside, I wouldn't care if there's mud on the outside. I'm not going to drink that part. And Jesus said, you're the very kind that you have the outside of the cup and the platter clean, but on the inside you are full of ravening, that is extortion, you're a bunch of thieves. And you have not only full of ravening, but wickedness. And the word is a word that is a general word for depravity. It means you're just full of all kinds of iniquity. And the principle in these three verses is that religion will do well to help you do something to the outside of yourself, but it doesn't do one thing to clean up what's on the inside. Why? Because you don't have a relationship. Christ didn't die just to change our habits on the outside. I know some people, and I bet you've maybe never known anybody like this. They can come to church, and they will be as clean on the outside as anybody you ever saw. You will not hear one inappropriate word. But if you could see them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at work, they could make sailors blush. They're very clean with their religion on the outside. Oh, here comes the preacher. We're going to be clean on the outside. But we're full of all kinds of depravity and iniquity on the inside. That's the first thing he had to say about what religion will do to you if you don't have a relationship, as to how it will ruin you. It will give you something on the outside to think you got something, but you remember, folks, Jesus didn't say he who is cleanest on the outside will make it to heaven. He came to change the inner heart of man. Number two, look at verse 40 and 41. Ye fools. Now, Jesus forgot the course he took with Dale Carnegie, how to win friends and influence people, and he's done said, you fools. Did not he that made that which is without on the outside make also that which is within on the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. And alms, folks, is what you give to poor people. you go ahead and give alms of such things as you have, and behold, then all things can be clean unto you. What's he talking about here? He is talking about second principle. Religion substitutes religious activity for a spiritual heart. He said, you folks give alms, but you don't do anything on the inside that's pleasing to God. And when he made the statement, go and give your alms and what you have, and if you will remember that the outside and the inside are of equal importance, what you do on the outside should emanate from what's on the inside. And he is saying, if you will give your inner life to bless others in whatever way they need blessings, even the giving of alms, that will help prevent outward defilement. But it's like you're starting on the outside and getting nothing on the inside. I want you to start on the inside, and the outside will be what it ought to be. When I was about 16 years of age, that was the years of the hippie movement. And nobody had ever seen long hair in our culture quite that long and quite that greasy. And they cut it not very often, and they changed the oil in it less than that. And so somebody asked my pastor, and I was about 16 years of age, what do you think about long hair? Because one of them mentioned, somebody had brought out that the Bible says that a woman's long hair is her glory, but it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so they asked my pastor one day. In fact, we'd gone out to the cemetery after a funeral, and that's how come I was in earshot to hear that. What do you think about these people with long hair? And he said, well, I sure don't favor the long hair for a lot of reasons that I see in the rebellion of that movement right now. But I will tell you this, God is a lot more concerned about what's in your heart than he is the length of your hair. And folks, that's what you got to remember. If a guy's heart gets right, you won't have to tell him to take a bath. You won't have to tell him how to talk. Because if the heart gets right, if the inside of the cup really gets clean, then the outside will be fine. So don't get all fired, hooked up about, I need for this to look good. Folks, what's in the heart is substance. What's on the outside is just appeal. And we want to have substance, because what is substantive in the heart is what's appealing to Jesus. Number three, look at verse 42. But woe, now folks, the woe in the Bible is a word of great warning from the Lord. Warning unto you Pharisees. You tithe, yeah, that means 10%. You tithe of your mint, and a mint, as you know, is a sweet spice. It's like the mint that you have tasted of through gum and other ways. You tithe of your mint and the rue and all manner of your herbs. You are so meticulous. You are tithing of all the vegetables in your garden. That's what he's saying. But you are passing over judgment. Now, folks, most of the time when we read the word judgment, first thing comes to our minds is condemnation. Occasionally, the word is used as condemnation in the Bible. But many times when the word judgment is used in the Bible, it has nothing to do with condemnation. When he wants us to have proper judgment, he is saying, I want you to judge correctly like the Lord judges and do what's right. So here's what the text says. You are so meticulous, you are tithing of all of your garden vegetables, but you're passing over doing what's right. And the love of God. These, meaning the tithing of your vegetables, all you have done, but don't leave the other undone. So we find in verse 42, religion obeys all the outward duties, but it neglects the inward duties. Why would you get so all-fired, prideful over tithing, whether that's your money or your vegetables, or as the Old Testament says, or all that ye possess, and you pass over doing what's right in the love of God? Folks, there's nothing more important than doing right in the eyes of God, and nothing more important than the love of God. And so he's just saying to us, as the third reason religion without a relationship ruins, is that it gets you to where you try to obey the outward duties, but you neglect what's on the inside. That's not good. Number four, look at verse 43. Here's another woe, warning to you Pharisees. For you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings. You love to be greeted in the market, in the marketplace, out publicly. So here's what this verse 43 says. Religion craves personal honor. But folks, when it really comes down to it, who should really be the one honored? Me or God? God. Religion is about what I do. Relationship is about what God has done. And when I get so all-fired concerned about me, you honoring me, you acknowledging me, I sang the song and nobody said a word and it just hurt my feelings. I got no compliments for it. I preached the sermon and nobody told me I did a good job. I put flowers in the church and nobody, the preacher didn't even say anything about the flowers. Why'd you do that? The glory of God. Well, God heard your sermon, he heard your song, and he saw the flowers. You see, folks, the reason it hurts your feelings is because you did not do that for the glory of God. You're bound up in your religion. You want it what it ought to be outside, but you're not thinking about, I hope when I get through singing this song that the presence of God is so real in their hearts they can't get their breath. That's what you ought to pray. Because it's all about God. That's what we ought to want it to do in anything we do. If we're cleaning the floors of our Sunday school class, well, I want this to be clean, and I want them to think that God himself has come in this week to clean this room. Whatsoever, did I dream this? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? You're going to do all for the glory of God. You're going to do it as unto the Lord. And on the start of that, how much? Whatever it is, do it for God. If you coach a soccer team, do it for God. If you keep the nursery, do it for God. If you fill in the blank there, do it for God. So that's verse 43. Now let's look at verse 44. There's a fifth thing. Uh-oh. Here's another one of them woes. There's another warning. Warning to you scribes and Pharisees. And then he uses this terrible word, hypocrite. That word in the Greek New Testament is a word, we would get our word for modern day acting from it. You know what an actor does in a movie or a play? I'm taking a role trying to be somebody that I'm not. If they do a movie on the life of Ronald Reagan, they'll find someone to play the role of Mr. Reagan. He's acting. Not anything wrong with that as long as you don't let yourself get into the mindset. The thing I've always said to college students that said they thought they might take drama, be very careful about acting. Here's why. I didn't say it's wrong. I didn't say don't do it. Praise God for the people like Sherwood and all that's put together those movies for us. We've been blessed by that. But the reason we'll be careful about acting is based on one thing, pretense. And as long as you can keep the pretense separated from the real stuff, that's all right. But this is talking about pretentiousness, that this is not who I am, but I'm pretending to be that person. I am playing a role that I'm not. Now let's look back at the text a moment. Verse 44. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as, notice, graves which appear not. Now, what's a grave that appears not? It's a grave, but you can't tell it. And the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, let me give you an example. When I was a child, my home church has a big, out in the country, big cemetery. My home church was organized in the year 18, well, when I was a kid, in that granite up there, it said 1830. And I noticed after Beth and I married at some point, they've changed that literally to 31. So somebody must have found there was an error in the record keeping. So either 1830 or 1831. And you folks know that predates the Civil War. So in that cemetery are people buried that predate the Civil War. And over time, occasionally markers get kicked over, lost, sometimes through vandals get stolen. But my parents taught me, don't you dare walk on a grave. They wanted me to believe God might just open up earth and let me fall in it if I walked on a grave. And I said, why? Because that's disrespectful. Well, in the Jewish mindset, look back at your verse there again, verse 44. It was considered if you walked on a grave that you would corrupt yourself. And he said, here's what you folks are like. You're like graves that appear not. Unmarked graves could cause men to defile themselves and they wouldn't even know they was walking on it. But in the Jewish mind, whether you knew it or not, if you was walking on a grave, you're defiling yourself. People could not look at the religionists just like they couldn't look at some of those areas out at the cemetery and tell that was a grave. You can't look at the religionist and tell that they're misleading people. So religion causes people who are unaware to end up corrupting themselves. Why? Because the person who's unaware sees this guy or gal that looks very religious. Boy, aren't they nice people? Until they're off with them away from church and they find out that they say and do some of the most horrible things alive that you could imagine, and it's causing them to think that is a form of, well, they're Christian. Folks, do I need to say anything at this point about that if you do claim to be a Christian, that whatever you do in word or deed, somebody that respects you more than they do a Franklin Graham or some other national religious leader will think that because they love you and you say you're a Christian, if you use that word, then I can use that word. If you drink that beverage, I can drink that beverage. If you can look at that kind of porn, I can look at that kind of porn. Folks, you will lead people either on to what we call personal, what our forebears call personal piety. You know what that is? That's nothing but plain old righteous living. And the way you live is going to lead others either to live more like Jesus, or it's going to cause others not to live like Jesus because they picked up your habits. Have you noticed we pick up the sorriest habits of each other? We don't pick up the good habits. We pick up the sorry habits. You let a person be a good person, and we all have weaknesses, and when that weakness gets revealed, what does that other person end up picking up from you? Your weakness, not your strong point. And so we got to be careful here that religion will cause people that are unaware, because remember, when somebody else first gets saved, I remember as a child when the Lord first saved me, there were no bad preachers. Everybody preached the truth. There was no false doctrine. Now, is that a true statement I just made? No. Why did I think there was no false doctrine? Because I'm unaware. I hadn't grown enough to know what's true and what's not, what's genuine, what's not, what's counterfeit, what's not. And so you can really mess some people up. And so religion will do that. You'll think that's the real McCoy, but all they are, they're not really committed to Christ. They don't have a relationship. They're just religious. Now, look at verse 45, this be number 6. Then answered one of the lawyers, that's those that specialized in the law of God, and he said to him, Master, thus saying, what you've said, thou reproachest us. Well, you're embarrassing us. You're shaming us. And he said, well, woe unto you also. Warning to you too, you lawyers. Because you laid men, you weight men with burdens that are grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You're leading others to keep your rules and regulations, and you're not even keeping them. And so what we find, this being the sixth one, religion will burden people with man-made rules. I remember one time a person coming to me for counseling. They were somebody from town. I didn't know them very well. I knew of them. And it happened to be a lady. And she said, Pastor, I'm tired of what's going on in our family. And so I'm looking and I said, well, I hate to ask you what, but you've come talk to me, so just tell me what you want me to know. And she said, well, we go to church, have a pretty good day at church, and said, we go home, and we are criticizing everything that took place at church that day, and said we sometimes even get in a fuss around the table because we don't all see what took place at church same way. And so I said, well, I started asking some questions, and come to find out, oh, we wouldn't miss church for nothing. We tithe every Sunday. We're going to dot all of our I's. And she said, the bottom line is, we're just pretty much mean to each other. That's exactly what he's talking about. You are laden like a beast of burden. You're putting loads of stuff on the backs of these people, wanting them to be as religious as you are, but you ain't lifting a finger to keep them yourself. So that's what religion without relationships will do. It'll just burden you. Folks, if Wayne Robertson thought he had to keep rules in order to be saved or stay saved, it absolutely run me nuts. I don't have to keep one rule to stay saved. Let me try to explain that to you. I love my wife, but if I thought I've got to do certain things to keep her engine running, it'd just drive me nuts. Folks, did you ever see the old, some of you old enough to remember the old Ed Sullivan show where the guy had to keep the plate spinning, and about the time he got them all spinning, I don't know if you can get another one, keep it spinning, and he just did this all the time trying to keep all the plates going. That's the way some people live the Christian life. I'd love to tell them, would you relax, take a deep breath, and let the blooming plates fall to the floor, because you've got one thing to see about and only one. Keep this where it ought to be with him, and the plates are going to spin fine. I won't have to think, I'm a Christian now and I can't cuss today. I'm a Christian, I can't do this today. I'm a Christian, I can't. Folks, if you think that's what Christianity is, you're the very religionist that Jesus was talking to. I have not had to say to myself, now Wayne, you're a Christian and you pastor the Morningside Baptist Church, don't go by that beer joint. Because if this heart is right, there are places you don't want to go. There are places you do want to go. There are things you don't want to say. There are things you do want to say, because the heart is where it belongs. I don't have to say, man, Beth's birthday's coming up. Man, Christmas is coming up. Man, our anniversary's coming up. If I don't do something for her, boy, it'll trip her off. Are you kidding me? We ought to want to do something for somebody we love. And if Christianity is a relationship, just do what you do because you love him, not because you have to. And then you'll be shamed if you know something of his love. You'll be shamed when you don't do it because, you know, folks, I can't do enough to show my gratitude to him. That's the nature of what he's done for me. So religion will just burden you with rules. Look at number 7 in verse 47. Woe to you. Oh, another warning. You build the sepulchers of the prophets. You go out and decorate and do stuff to the graves of the prophets, and your fathers are the ones that killed them. Truly, you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build the sepulchers. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I'll send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about, you're living just like your parents did. Your parents killed the prophets, but you come down to the cemetery and you want to decorate the prophets' graves and let on like you're spiritual. Why, you just like your parents that killed them. That's what he's saying to them. You know, a few years ago was, I believe, the 500th anniversary, if I remember, of the death of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And you just had people just raving Spurgeon. And we preachers think he's probably up there pretty close to the Apostle Paul among preachers we have record of. His sermons are so still in print, and God used him. And in those days was preaching to 5,000 and 10,000 people in London. A lot of them guys that was just praising him, if Spurgeon came from the dead, they wouldn't let him preach in their church because he was too straight for them. But boy, we want to praise Spurgeon. You know what you are? You a hypocrite. That's what Jesus is saying. You think we're impressed that you're out there fixing up the sepulchers, the graves of the prophets of old? No, your folks are the ones that killed them. And you're just like them. But boy, you want it known that you love the prophets. Folks, you can love some people a whole lot better when they're dead and gone, can't you? That'd be funny if it wasn't so serious. And what he's saying is this: God punishes children for the same sins of their parents when they live just like the parents are living. That's the bottom line. Number 8 and finally, look at verse 52. And then we'll have a conclusion. Woe, here's another warning. Woe to you lawyers. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. Now, this eighth one is that religion will hinder people spiritually. So I want to ask a question. If he said here, you have taken away the key of knowledge, folks, what is the true key of knowledge as you look at the message of the gospel? Is it about outward performance or is it about inward relationship? The key is regarding the heart, not performance. You can perform and have no heart for God, but if you have a heart for God, nobody's going to have to push you to get you to live for God, to get you to pray like you ought to pray, to get you to go to the house of God because you are motivated from a relationship. The true key of knowledge is about the heart. The conclusion is in verse 53. Notice what the Pharisees said. They began to urge him vehemently. That means they're angry about it. And they provoked him. That means they were cross-questioning him to speak of many things. In other words, they jumped on him from every side. What about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? He's made them mad as sin because he's given them these warnings. And verse 54 tells why they did that. Verse 54 says, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him, which means to entangle him. Folks, they didn't like Jesus. They liked religion. And religion, folks, I'll end where I started. Religion without a relationship will ruin you. Because you can go to church every Sunday and one of these days leave church and go straight on to hell because you never did have a relationship. Can I tell you the biggest fear of this pastor, and it has been ever since I, as a young pastor, began to evaluate things in a way that I did not understand when I started. I don't want to motivate you to do anything except love Jesus. I want the Spirit of God to do the motivating. And the last thing I want to do is tell you that all is well. It's all going to work itself out. Don't be worried about anything. I mean, after all, God loves everybody and God loves everything. And if you want to abort your babies, God doesn't have any real feelings about that. And like the liberals say, and if God had any feelings about homosexuality at all, Jesus would have said something and make it all easy believism, because I don't want anybody walking out of the Morningside Baptist Church, coming to the end of their days, breathed their last breath, and went just as straight to hell as they could go because Wayne Robertson never made it plain that there's one way to get there. It's not your performance. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, my question is this. Have you ever had a time when you said to the Lord something like this, Lord, I'm not good enough to get to heaven, and I can't think of anything I can do to get there on my own. But if what you said in your book about your good news of your son is true, then I'm going to come to the end of my performance, and I want to start today based on his performance as he went to a cross to bear my sin. And I want to repent of my sin, and I want to lay them every one right now on Jesus. And I ask you to forgive me and wash me and cleanse me and come into my heart and begin to live your life through me. I'm tired of trying to live in a way I can't live. But I believe you can live through me. And that's what I would ask you to do today. And so I bring to you my sin. Would you give to me your righteousness and implant your spirit in me to enable me to live in the coming days like you would have me live, so that at the end of my days, I'll come into the home that you've prepared for me. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, I pray today that God the Holy Spirit will have made this so clear in the heart, that the most amazing, the most weighty, the most important thing in any of our hearts would be to be in a personal relationship with you through your Son. Thank you for all that Jesus has done to make possible the forgiveness of our sin and paying the penalty of our sin, so that we can be made the righteousness of God in you. Bless these moments of decision. Have your way in every heart. Lord, let that start in my own as the pastor of this church. And Lord, teach me day by day how to always rely upon you and be clear in terms of my relationship with you and trying to help others know to have one with you also. Bless these moments together in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us.